and more people to, in some way, praise thy name as we press along day by day. Bless him who's to break the bread of life to us and give his heart and lips utterance to those blessed words and truths that thou havest to have at this time. We thank thee for thy mercies, and we thank thee for thy care and providences in our part. Ask thy blessing on the church and on similar gatherings and on those in special need at this time. And may thy kingdom come, we thank thee, in Jesus' name.
Continue with. Now this morning we have Brother Morehouse to speak to us on a timely subject, the Harvest Work Organization. Brother Morehouse.
Our topic is the Harvest Work Organization. And I think that our message this morning has the heart of the harvest message. To see God's organization to carry on the harvest work since 1874. We will base our remarks on Revelation, the 7th chapter, the first 4 verses. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. We will introduce our talk this morning by quoting a sentence from the 2nd volume of Scripture Studies, page 169, which I think gives us the key to understanding this text which we have just quoted. The storm is held in check until the faithful servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. That is, until such servants are given an intellectual appreciation of the time, the presence, etc., which will comfort, shield, and mark them in the days of the Lord's presence. The storm that Brother Russell is here referring to is the time of trouble, which we can sense is fast approaching. And before that storm, before that time of trouble, during this period from 1874 on, the true servants of God are being sealed in their foreheads. We shall endeavor to set forth in this talk 3 outstanding features of the harvest message. 1, that the invisible presence of the Lord Jesus Christ since 1874 is indicated here by the expression, another angel ascending from the east, with the seal of the living God. The second important feature of the harvest message is to show that this group called the 144,000 is given that name of 144,000 because from 1874 about, the probationary members, as well as the members who have made their calling and election sure, have approximated 144,000. And it couldn't be said before, and it's the only way the Lord could indicate the three groups that will make up that 144,000. As shown here on the chart, the saints who have been raised at 1878, the saints who have been changed since 1878, receiving an immediate resurrection without sleeping. And third, the saints still on earth. They make up 144,000 because the Lord is only going to have that many in the final picture, and the probationary members and the final members have been holding that figure of 144,000 all along. The saints raised, the saints who died since 1878 and were instantly raised as divine nature, we are told of them that their works do follow them. In other words, the works which they did on this side of the veil will follow them in the resurrection on the other side of the veil. And therefore, that's a key thought, too, to help us to understand this. And then we want to have some thoughts on the last members of the church still here on earth, active in the harvest work. The third point that we want to bring out is that the understanding and appreciation of the harvest message clearly identifies them as being members of the church. That knowledge is referred to as the seal of the living God. Not something that a dead man gave you, but the seal of the living God. Now, before we go into our subject, let us straighten out some possible misunderstandings. First, someone will say, this speaks about all being sealed, the 144,000, with a knowledge of present truth. How can you apply that to the saints who lived and died all during the Dark Ages? They weren't given a knowledge of present truth. Then how could they be sealed with the message of present truth? Well, let's not make the mistake of thinking that they must be sealed on this side of the veil before they die, or they can't be sealed. No, when these saints were risen from the dead, they now have a knowledge of present truth. But the point that we want to see is not that these saints on the other side of the veil have the same understanding of present truth that we have. Let's turn it around. The point that thrills us, the point that we want to see is that we who are still on this side of the veil, we who are walking by faith, have the same understanding of the harvest work and of God's plan that these saints on the other side have by sight. We have the same understanding that they do. Now, let us dwell on whether or not, how did they get that knowledge? Well, they have it by sight. Not that they are sealed so much as that we have the same understanding that they have. Then the next point that we want to clearly see is my second point here, that all are in the same work. The fact that the saints are on the other side of the veil doesn't mean that they're not engaged in the same harvest work that we're in. And again, here we want to get the thing right. We are in the same work that they are in. And they're working under the chief reaper. This chart that I have here corresponds to what they call in industrial establishments as an organization chart. And so this shows who is the head, Jesus Christ, the angel from the east, the chief reaper. And under him are not only the saints still here on earth, but the saints who have been chained since 1878, and the saints on the other side of the veil, all engaged in the same harvest work. Now, brethren, if we can see this picture, it will greatly strengthen our faith. And as we study the different scriptures that apply to this subject, we will be surprised and pleased to see how beautifully they fall in line and dovetail and strengthen our faith that we have the correct understanding. This is the heart of the harvest message as found in the 6 volumes of scripture studies. Now, let us consider Jesus Christ, the chief reaper. It says that he's the angel ascending from the east. He is the one that has this seal of the living God. And that reminds us of Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning, that is the bright shining, the sun, cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. Doesn't that aptly express our Lord's second invisible presence? The sun comes up noiselessly and yet gives light and sheds blessings. Notice the first verse. It says, holding back the four winds. This is Revelation 7:1. And after this I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the east, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. This locates this context as being in the harvest period before the time of trouble, which is due to break as soon as the sealing work is completed. Jesus, in Matthew the 24th chapter, verses 21 to 2 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now this seal of the living God, the harvest message, is also referred to in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when it says, who is that good and faithful servant when the Lord cometh, shall find giving out the meat in due season? Sometimes someone will say to us, oh, I think that Brother Russell was a servant, but not that servant. But dear friends, if we accept the harvest message, it plainly says, when the Lord cometh, that servant will be giving the meat in due season, the food which the Lord's people need during this harvest time. And that is the seal of the living God. That is, it's a truth that came from God. And as I said before, the fact that the whole 144,000 are sealed with it brings home to you and to me the assurance that this message that we have in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies is the same message that God's people on the other side of the veil know and understand, not by faith, but by sight. Now we come to that expression, the 144,000. And the thought comes home to us, why, that means that this is one united group under one head, Jesus Christ. The saints on the other side of the veil are one department of the same organization of which we are on this side the veil. Notice in Revelation 14, 13 to 14. I'm now going to quote some scriptures which blend beautifully and dovetail nicely into these thoughts. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. See, that fits in with this thought of the angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God, to seal the servants of God in their forehead, to do a harvest work. And here you see this angel, the same angel, on a white cloud. Oh, yes. The world sees the Lord coming in dark clouds of trouble. But you and I see him coming in a white cloud. We see him coming to bless his people during this harvest period and to bring in the times of restitution for the world of mankind. We see that golden crown on his head. He has come as a king in 1874. And here it shows him with a sharp sickle in his hand to do a reaping work, separating the wheat from the tares, marking his people in their forehead with the knowledge of present truth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. This refers to group number two. The sleeping saints were raised in 1878. But those who live after 1878
when they die, they don't remain asleep in the sense of remaining unconscious in death, but they are instantly changed in the first resurrection to the divine nature. And so it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Those who are dead by a covenant of sacrifice to the Lord, who are laying down their lives in the Master's service, when they die, instead of remaining asleep like this first group did until 1878, they are changed instantly in the first resurrection. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors the fatigue and weariness will cease, but their work still follow them, the harvest work. And so it says, blessed are the dead from henceforth, from 1878 and on, and their works do follow them, the works of gathering the elect, of proclaiming the reign of Christ begun, and of declaring the day of vengeance. The kingdom does not wait for the living members to finish their course.
The work on the other side of the veil and the work on this side of the veil, one work being carried on by two different departments. Now we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. For if we believe that Jesus died, that is, that he died for us, and rose again, even so them, the whole world of mankind, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him, or by him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. No, these were raised in 1878, but this group are not raised from the dead ahead of them. But as they die, we which are alive and remain since 1878, we shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The shout is being heard all over. People want their rights. Real and fancied. They want redress from wrong. They go to extremes, it is true, but there is a cry for liberty and righteousness and fair dealing. Then there's the voice of the archangel. Jesus is that archangel taking charge of earth's affairs. And with the trump of God. The trump of God is the message of present truth. The Jubilee trumpet, which has been blowing since 1874. Now notice this. On the Day of Atonement, they would blow the Jubilee trumpet, announcing that Jubilee blessings were due to begin. The Jubilee didn't start the moment the Jubilee trumpet was blown, but after it was blown. And so restitution proper for the world of mankind follows the proclamation of the harvest message from 1874 until Armageddon. The times of restitution began in 1874. If a builder is to set up a new building, the work of tearing down the old building, the work of excavating, leveling the ground, and bringing the material is all part of the building work. And so the work of tearing down the old order of things, which has been going on since 1874, the preparatory work, is part of the times of restitution. And then all these wonderful inventions that we've had since 1874 are preliminary restitution blessings. And so the times of restitution are due with the blowing of the trump of God. And then it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. These saints in 1878. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, we are instantly raised from the dead. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And you have another scripture along the same line. And bear this in mind as we go along. If the Lord Jesus did not come in 1874, if the coming of the Lord is future, then the sleeping saints were not raised in 1878. Then we haven't had meat in due season since then. But the very fact that this harvest work has been going on is a proof of the Lord's presence. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all remain in death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's during this harvest time when the harvest message is being given. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Then we come to another scripture in Revelation 14 and 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. The return of the Lord is here pictured as an accomplished fact. And it says, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, stood on Mount Zion. Our Lord takes unto himself his great power and begins his reign. And you notice there is the 144,000. This includes the saints on the other side of the veil, and also the saints still on this side of the veil. One great group in two departments, but all working together at the same time and in the same harvest work. His Father's name written in their foreheads. An understanding and appreciation of the Father's character and plan as set forth in the harvest message. And you notice, with him is the 144,000 made up of these three different groups, and appropriately referred to as the 144,000 because from 1874 on, and there have been that many crowns set aside for God's people. And if anyone drops out, there is someone ready to replace him. Now this sealing in the forehead, it reminds us of a sister text in Daniel 12:10, where it tells us that Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. The time when God's people who have been waiting for the Lord to come have the blessedness of him that cometh to the 1,335 days. And then it says in Daniel 12:10, the wise shall understand, but none of the wicked shall understand. The wise shall understand. They'll have that seal in their forehead, that understanding of the harvest message. Now those scriptures don't tie in with one another and fall in place just by accident. They are the beautiful dovetailed message of the harvest time. Till we have sealed the sealing with the harvest message is not only a mark that of those who are God's people, but it is a separating agency. Jesus, the head, and the church's body are engaged in this sealing work, which is another picture of the harvest work. It is our mission to gather together the elect and to seal them into our foreheads intellectually with a knowledge of the truth, to separate the wheat from the tares with the sickle of present truth, and to proclaim unto Zion this important message, thy God reigneth. The faithful sealed ones are in turn busily engaged in sealing others. Just as in the harvest, someone may be a wheat which is being reaped, but as soon as he is reaped, he becomes a reaper to reap someone else. And so those who are sealed in their forehead change and become ones who are doing sealing work. And do we not see this work now progressing? A very important feature of the harvest message is the teaching of the Bible concerning the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is just a different picture. Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The possession of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts is a pledge or seal that confirms that we are his sons. This Holy Spirit in our hearts manifests itself in a Christ-like character of love. It takes time for this love to be impressed on our hearts and then made hard and firm. There are three steps in the sealing. First is to soften the wax. The wax becomes fluid when heated, but it becomes solid when it cools. And this represents how we should be in a teachable attitude. Then the signet ring is impressed into the wax. The signet of this sealing ring is God's Holy Spirit of love. The impressing is done by God through the promises and instructions of his word, his providential disciplines, and his Holy Spirit working in our minds as a new disposition, enabling us to understand and appreciate spiritual things and working on our minds to enlighten us. In Romans 5:3-5, this is beautifully described as the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And in 2 Peter 1:5, it tells how, giving all diligence, we are to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. brotherly kindness and love. What if there is a foreign, hard, brittle substance in the wax, even when the rest of the wax is soft and liquid? It will interfere with the reception of the impression. Likewise, if we hold a grudge against some sister or brother, and know that we should not hold hatreds like that, even if we smile sweetly as we shake hands with them, it will interfere with our being transformed in character into likeness with Christ. And then comes the work of hardening the wax, making the impressions permanent, so that nothing can swerve us from the Christian character of love. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this love that we are to manifest is so beautifully epitomized in the June 27th manna, one of the most beautiful gems of thought in our manna. It says, we should have love supreme to God and joyful loyalty to His cause, even at the cost of suffering. Love of the brethren, unselfish, noble, pure, a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. Third, love sympathetic for the world, prompting to good works as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort always to live peaceably with all men. We are given the illustration by the Lord of the vine and the branches, showing that the same sap that's in the vine must be in the branches. This Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. How can we tell if we have been begotten with the Holy Spirit? Those who can grasp the promises regarding the high calling to the divine nature, and who have a desire to work in His vineyard, and who can appreciate the spiritual food, that they've got a strong appetite for this message, have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. They will get prunings from the husbandman through trials, oppositions, and loss of certain earthly blessings. How are we to receive these prunings? Sometimes we learn the hard way. We should try to be alert and quickly learn the lesson. We should not go to too much wood making, be too much busy in earthly things, and at the same time we should try to keep our balance and not to try to cover too much territory and try to go to too many meetings or do more work than we are able to do and then tire quickly. We remember our dear brother Whitcomb, who used to tell us that one time he worked in a vineyard, and he was instructed by the farmer, 3 buds to a branch. 3 buds to a branch. If a branch has more than 3 buds on it, cut off the extra buds, because that branch can grow better and have more fruit if there's only 3 buds. And so the lesson is, it's better to go, say, to 2 meetings a week during the week and go to them regularly than try to go to 4 and then miss and stay home and so on. Be regular in your attendance at the meetings and in your service for the truth and in your prayer and in your study. And sometimes that way you can accomplish more. Now then, coming back to our chart, the Harvest Work Organization, Jesus Christ, the angel from the east, the chief reaper, the 144,000, all sealed and all in the same work. The saints raised in 1878, the saints raised since 1878, and the saints on earth. And someone will say, this last group here on earth, have they an earthly organization? In the booklet entitled The Association of Bible Students, Its Historic Position Toward War, a copy of which each conscientious objector of our fellowship files with the Selective Service Board. In this booklet, this question is raised and answered so nicely as follows. The Association of Bible Students has no central head or authority. Each congregation is completely autonomous. However, for the most part, they are associated by conventions and through a publishing house for the purpose of conducting evangelistic work on a worldwide scale. Are all the members of the respective congregations members of the little flock class? No. Some have not yet gone all the way to a full consecration of sacrifice. There are also some who will become members of the great company class. Now, in conclusion, I ask you, can you see a sealing work, a growth in love and zeal for the Lord going on in your heart? Can you look into the mirror of God's Word and see on your figurative forehead the seal of the living God and understanding of the harvest message? Then rejoice in this evidence of the Lord's blessing on you. Continue to take delight
in actively engaging in the harvest work, sharing in the work of sealing others, as it says so simply and beautifully in Revelation 7:3, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. May the Lord add his blessing.